I mean, this is where we've learned about sin, the fall of man, why we needed a redeemer. It speaks of a redeemer, speaks about the chosen people of God. I mean, there's so much there that is absolutely essential, not to mention the creation, which we're going to look at today, which is extremely important. Just so you know, I'm one that does not believe that we came from the goo into the zoo and end up me and you. Okay, I'm not one of those. I don't believe that. I believe that God created us and He had a purpose and a plan for this whole thing, and still does, and He's involved in it, in every aspect of creation. And He's the one that holds all things together by the word of His power. I mean, nuclear physicists don't know how atoms and molecules are held together. They spin around with energy and power. They somehow contain mass, but they don't understand how it does it. But we know that Jesus Christ is the one that's holding them together. And we also know that, as Peter said, one day He's going to let them go. Okay? And the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And that's an upcoming attraction, yet future. But the book of Genesis is one of the five books of the Torah, the five books of the law, if you will, or the Pentateuch. And I believe personally that Moses indeed wrote it. Now, Moses wasn't around during the Genesis record, but of course it was handed down probably orally, possibly written. Much of it was written down as well. And of course, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, so it's God-breathed. So whatever was handed down with the work and the help of the Holy Spirit, certainly God wrote through Moses exactly what He wanted to write. Now, we know that Moses wrote the Torah over and over again through Scriptures. I think, in fact, that the book of Genesis is quoted in the New Testament some 60 times. Okay, and so... And then there's so many places in, you know, throughout the New Testament and also in the Old Testament, you know, Exodus 17:14. Then the Lord instructed Moses, write down as permanent record. So we know that Moses wrote the Torah. We believe that. And there are those that would dispute that, and let them dispute it. I don't really care. There's been critics ever since the beginning, you know. And there always will be. And as Mark pointed out, there's critics with this whole evolution thing, the evolution revolution. But we know that that is a theory, and it's not a very good one. Okay, there's far too many holes in the theory of evolution, and we're going to look at some of that too today. But moving right along into Genesis chapter 1, and you know what? We got to pray. Okay. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You created us as we are, and You also are the one that sent Your Son to redeem us unto Yourself, to be born again of Your Holy Spirit. God, what a joy it is to know You, to walk in You, and to know that our future makes sense and that we have a hope in heaven. We have a hope in Jesus Christ, and the world cannot take that away from us. And it's Your joy that is our strength, Lord. Lord, we rejoice in You today, and we thank You. We pray that You bless our time of Bible study, Lord. Speak to each one that it is here. May we hear Your voice, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to let you know, by the way, my plan is to, as we're teaching through Genesis, probably is to take a couple chapters, maybe more a week, just so we can get through it. Most of it is narrative. I have to say that this morning is not going to be like that. We're going to take it very slowly. In fact, we're only going to get for a few handful of verses, but I think it's important just to establish that basis. Just as it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me just say this. If you don't have a problem with this verse, you're not going to have a problem with any of the Bible. If you believe that God created all things, heaven and earth, then you know, other things that God's done, that the Bible talks about, the miracles, no big thing, okay? And we're going to see that. Now, in the beginning, very interesting phrase. What does that mean? It means the beginning of time. Time is an element, is an important element in the creation, in the world. In fact, without time, there is nothing. You have to have time along with, as we're going to see, you're going to have to have matter. You're going to have to have, also have to have energy. By the way, just to give you a little insight, you're seeing some of the minute building blocks of the atomic structure. You understand, before in the beginning, there was nothing. There was no atoms. There was no space, by the way. We're going to look at that. There was nothing except for God. it's kind of a hard thing to imagine. You know, we think of space, we think, well, space is nothing. I mean, this is nothing. Well, no, there's a lot here. You just don't see it. There's molecules. In fact, we're very thankful there's something here because we breathe it in every couple of seconds, you know. But we'll look at that. But in the beginning, there was the idea that that's when time began. Time came into existence. Prior to this, there was no time. There was only eternity. Okay? The beginning of time. Eternity, by the way, is the absence of time. In eternity, there is no time. That's a hard concept, isn't it, for us? Because we're linear. We think things are everything in time. You know, yesterday I had a ham sandwich. Tomorrow I'm going to have lasagna, you know? And then there's some hours between that, you know? Hopefully not too many. No. But that's because we're in a linear world. We're in a time-space continuum. But outside this, and God is outside our time-space continuum. God is not subject to time. God is not subject to matter. God is not subject to anything. He's outside of it. And he controls it at the same time. And he orchestrates it. And sometimes he infiltrates it. Sometimes he brings himself into it and tweaks things. Does whatever he wants, quite frankly. Before time, there was nothing but God. He is that he is, that he has no beginning, he has no ending. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. The world's not so. The physical reality, or what we call a reality, it was begun at this point, and there's going to be a time when it ends. But eternity will never end. Eternity keeps on going without time. God exists, and I like what this one person wrote. God exists transcending the universe and time and having a continuous existence outside the created world, free from the limitations inherent in matter. Now, let me give you an illustration. Maybe this will help a little bit. But you imagine if you were on the corner of 28th Street and the Beltline. You can imagine that. You got your lawn chair out, you got your little cooler and your sodas, and you're waiting for the big parade that's going to be coming down 28th Street, okay? And it starts up and you see the cars start to go by with different celebrities, you know, maybe the mayor, maybe who knows. And you see that, and then a little bit later you see the baton twirlers. Then you see the marching band, and you see the different, you know, members of the band as they go through. And you see a little bit later, you see maybe elephants and some circus people. You know, maybe it's a combination. Threw it all in there, you know. And then you see big floats. And you see these, what? From your perspective, you see them one at a time. Now, let's move ourselves a little bit out of that perspective. Let's move out of that perspective and move up into a hot air balloon and go up, I don't know, a few hundred feet. Well, from that perspective, we can see what? We can see all those things all at the same time, can't we? Because we're at a perspective where we can see it all. Where down on the ground, we couldn't. Well, this is exactly where God is. He's transcending. He is the transcending God. He's above, well, not only the little parade that we're watching, but he's also above and outside of time. He's also outside of matter. He's outside of space. He's above the universe, the whole entire created universe. God not only is outside of all that, but and can not only see the whole thing of the parade, but he sees everything in the world all at the same time. Not only that, because he's outside of time, he's watching your life from birth to conception, or from birth to death. I guess that's the same thing, birth and conception. Right? Well, kind of. All right, we don't go there. But he's watching all that going on, and he's also at the same time watching the life of Alexander the Great as he's marching across the deserts in Arabia, all at the same time. See, to him, it's all the same. It's all the same. Now, that's hard for us to fathom. But the Bible says that he knows the end from the beginning. You see, he can't learn anything. He knows all. And whenever he says something's going to happen, he's already been there. So for Tim, it's no big thing. Why is that important? Because when we're looking at the Word of God, whatever he says, whatever he commands, we should pay attention to it. Because when he speaks, as we're going to see, as he says, let there be light, boom, there was light. I mean, you know, and that boom was a little slow compared to what he, you know. Because the fact is, as he thinks, all he has to do is think something, speak something, and it is. He is God. He is, and of course, in the original, this is Elohim is the word, Almighty God. Powerful. He's outside. He transcends space, time, continuum, everything that we know, that we look at as reality. He's outside of it. He's not subject to anything. We are. That's why it's hard for us to understand a God that is so transcendent, so huge. You know, I was reading about the stars in the universe and how fast you would have to travel, how many light years you'd have, you know, if you went the speed of light, how many light years it would take just to get to the outside of, or to the middle of our own galaxy, the Milky Way. I think it was like 100,000 years from where we are to get to the middle of the Milky Way. Just one galaxy in billions of galaxies and stars and planet systems all over. And yet we know that our God holds all that in his palm of his hand. See, you might have think that you had a little bit of a handle on how big God is. You're not there yet. Trust me. I'm not there yet. I don't think we'll ever be there to the immensity and the hugeness of the God that we serve. Elohim. By the way, the word Elohim, kind of interesting. It's plural. It's a plural word, because in the Hebrew, El would be God. It would be God singular, El. And of course, if you add an Ella on that to that, that makes it plural, or makes it dual. And then if you add Elohim, it makes it plural. That means that the very name God here in the very beginning, by the way, indicates a plurality of God. Now, we're not talking about more than one God here. I like what this one Rabbi Simeon ben Yochi said about this particular verse and this particular word, Elohim. He says, 3 degrees, each degree by itself alone, yet they are all one and joined together in one and are not divided from each other. That's what the word indicates. Well, we don't have too much of a problem with that, us being those that believe in a triune God. A Godhead, a Father, and of Son, and of Holy Spirit. It's just fascinating, is it not, to look at the very language written in the very beginning of the Bible and see that indicated there. It doesn't end there, because if you pick up your Bible, well, you got your Bibles, I'll pick up mine, and we turn and we look at the first 3 verses there in Genesis, an amazing thing we can see. It says, in the beginning, God. And then it says in verse 2, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And then verse 3 we read, and God said, let there be light. What do we see there? Well, we certainly can see that in the beginning God, and we will see that mentioned as the God the Father. And then we see the Holy Spirit moving over the face of the waters. Well, we see the Holy Spirit. But then we also see God said. And when we're talking about the spoken word of God, who are we referring to? Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. Right there in the first three verses. Elohim, who is a plurality, but yet one, is evidenced here in verses 1, 2, and 3. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. All things were created by Him. By who? By the Word of God. The Word of God brought things into existence. Hebrews chapter 1, same kind of thing. Turn there real quick. I love it. God, who in at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in the times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, what? Spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Plural. Means everything that we know that is, God made through His Son, Jesus Christ. He made the worlds. We see the triunity. Now, further proof, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We'll look at it more later when we get to that passage. We won't get to that today, probably. But notice what it says there. Fascinating. And God said, let us make man. This is when He's creating man. He says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and the fowls of the air and so forth. But notice He says, God said, let us. Who's God talking to? Who's God talking? He was talking. It's the council of the Godhead speaking to one. Let's make man like us in our image. So we see the evidence of the triunity right there. Now, so what do we have? We have in the beginning, God created time. That's what that says. Time began at that point. God did it. And what does he create? Now, we got to look at the word create. That's another interesting word. It is the word bara in the Hebrew. Later on, he's going to use words in his creation as it's called, it's asa in the Greek. And bara and asa are different words for creation. Bara is very appropriate because it's a word that means making something out of nothing, out of absolutely nothing that's there. Later on, when we get to asa, when he starts, you know, calling the trees and the plants and the fish and everything together, he creates them asa, which means creating from something that already exists, you say. So what we see going on here, and I'll let you in on a little insight. In the beginning, time created, and then he says the heavens and the earth. And then later on, he's in verse 3, he's going to say, let there be light. Now, if you think about those four things, and you think about nuclear physics, what do you have to have for atoms, for that whole thing? Well, you have to have time, you have to have space, you have to have matter, and you have to have energy. That's what God's creating. He's creating, first of all, from nothing, the building blocks to make everything else. It's fascinating, you see. It blows our mind to think about that. Because we can't ever think of a point when there was nothing. We can't conceptualize the idea of eternity, you see, because we're so linear. We're trapped in this linear time-space continuum. Well, one day we're going to be let loose out of this. Thanks be to God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the resurrection, you see. We're going to be transformed into something that we've never been before, quite frankly. But God created something out of nothing. And then what did He create? Well, He created the heavens. Heavens. Space. The final frontier. No. Sorry. But space, and space, what is space? Space is, well, space is everywhere, really, if you think about it in light. Because this term, space, it's shamayim in the Hebrew. It means anything. It could be in inner space, outer space. It could be any specific form of space. you know? But before, I wanted to point out something before eternity, before the beginning there in verse, the very beginning of verse one, before time began, before, you know, God created the heavens right here, the space, there was no space. There was nothing. We can't conceptualize nothing. Okay? We think of, you know, we think of in space there's nothing. No, there's lots there. There's lots right here. There's molecules and elements and all kinds of things. There's things going on in outer space. There's all kinds of stuff there. That's why you got, there's aerodynamics and all kinds of things that have to be dealt with. But we can't conceptualize before eternity, before this creation. We can't imagine space, which God is creating. God's created the time. Now he's creating space, expanse, distance. And it's tangible. Space is a substance that is tangible by distance, by speed, and by time. Interesting thing is, the creation of space, there's more space than anything else that God created. As far as volume, isn't there? There's a whole lot of space going on. There is. I mean, just in this room, look at all the space in between each of us. But let me tell you something. That seems awfully solid to me, doesn't it, to you? How about that oak pew that you got that you're sitting in? It's pretty hard, isn't it? But I want to suggest something to you, that there's more space in that, in this and in what you're sitting on, than there is actual matter. Did you know that? I mean, think of an atom. I mean, and I'm not, believe me, I'm not a scientist, but just I keep things very simple to hold it on, to conceptualize. But if you think of an atom has what? A nucleus and protons and electrons, what spin around that thing. Because it's also got energy, which it's not created yet, but for the sake of, you know, just talking about this. But you got a great distance between the nucleus of that atom and those protons and neutrons. In fact, there's more space than there is actual elements, isn't there? Okay? In fact, if you were to take, and say we were to take, and by the way, you can't see a neutron or a proton. You can't, there's nothing, I don't think any microscope can see those kinds of things. They're so small. But if you were to take and blow up that nucleus of one atom and blow it up the size of a basketball, the proton or nucleus, or proton or electron would be about 3,000 miles away, just to get an idea of the distance. Now, let me go a step further. You take all the atoms in the Earth itself, and you were to take all the space out from between the nucleuses and the protons and the electrons, you take all the space out so it was just pure mass, the Earth would be the size of a basketball. Now that you go, come on, that's the truth. It'd be a very heavy basketball. It'd be extremely heavy. There was a physicist, can't think of his name, but as he was studying quantum physics and the whole bit and getting a handle on the reality that everything that we see, that we feel, that we touch is actually suspended and there's more space, he committed suicide. And he said that it so blew his mind that he says the reality is it's almost as if everything that we see, everything that is really in the mind of God. So much space. Amazing. And then he creates the earth. We got time. We got the beginning of time. We got space. We got expanse. The heavens. And then we've got the earth. In the Hebrew, it's eretz. Now, certainly, eretz could mean the earth that we're standing on. We're spinning at 1,000 miles per hour, by the way. I didn't know if you... Did you feel that? The earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour and then rotating around the sun while the moon's rotating around it, all this going on. Yeah. So, certainly, this could be... I mean, it could mean Earth as a ball, But it probably more than likely, in my estimation, is because, by the way, when we get to chapter, when we get to the very next verse, we have some of the created things that God has already created. But yeah, guess what? They're void. They're without form and void, and there's darkness because there's no light yet. There's no energy going on yet. So what do we have going on? Well, we have time, we have space, and we have matter. A couple of the components that makes the atom, minus the energy. So quite naturally, everything is going to be what? Verse 2, and the earth was without form. The matter was without form, and it was void, and there was darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of, but what happens? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God is just barely into the first day of creation here. Here's this mass of whatever it is with space and with matter going on. No energy yet, and he's hovering over his creation. And that word hover there is kind of an interesting thing. It's kind of like the idea of you see a mother hen hovering over her little chicks. This is God's baby, okay? And he's hovering over it. It gives it this sense of how he probably, well, how he hovers over our lives every day, doesn't he? And we don't always acknowledge that, but yet he's still hovering. He's still enacting. He's still involved. And he wants so much what? For us to acknowledge him in everything we do. And he'll direct our path, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us. Now, it's interesting because, I mean, there are those that would believe that between verses 1 of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1, there's what they call the gap theory. Now, let me just say it's a theory. And whenever somebody calls something a theory, it's because there's no evidence. Nothing has been observed. There's no observable evidence has gone on. So it's not science. You got to have observable evidence. Well, what about the theory of evolution? Well, is there any evidence? Observable evidence? Was anybody back there watching these transitional stages of life go from the goo to the zoo to me and you? I mean, no, there isn't. Nobody's watched it happen. And isn't it interesting that there is no transitional forms in the fossil record? We've got monkeys. We've got man. And of course, there's a few guys in there, some old guys' bones that were men that had arthritis, that they kind of bend over a little bit. Big deal. Well, there are those that, and of course, the gap theory came about around the turn of the century, and it was a theory. It was really the theist evolution. Because all of a sudden, you know, we had this theory of evolution come on the scene, and boy, people were jumping on it like, man, this is science. This is hardcore science. And so there, and two things are going on. The evolutionists, those that are wanting to lean towards that, are going out and trying their best to find all kinds of transitional forms of life in the, you know, archaeology and so forth, and in paleontology. They're hustling to do that. But you know what's happening in the church? There are those thinkers, Bible-believing thinkers, that are thinking, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? There's scientific evidence that we actually came from monkeys. How are we going to fit this all in? So they came up with the gap theory, theistic evolution, to try to blend it. And what they said is basically, between verse 1 and verse 2, there was a span of time that God was in during God's creation. And that's where, you know, you had your dinosaurs and you had all your kinds of different, you know, transitional series and everything else. There's a real problem with that, however, because according to this model, biblical model, in order to have a fossil, you have to have what? What do you have to have a fossil? First, you have to have death. Well, death hasn't happened yet. You see, the earth is still being formed, okay? Death doesn't happen until the fall of Adam and Eve in chapter 3. Then the second law of thermodynamics kicks in. And the entropy laws. So there's a real problem with that. I don't believe in the gap theory. I believe what the Bible said. Verse 1 and then verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. God was in the process of putting together the molecules, you know, and the atoms and so forth, the building blocks of molecules, the building blocks of compounds. Okay. So I don't buy that. I don't buy that gap theory, you know, and I know there's people that smarter than I do that do. That's okay. I just believe the Bible. I believe the earth is only about 6 to 10,000 years old, not billions and billions of years old. Okay. And the thing about it is there's scientific proof to that effect. You've heard, you know, you see the whole Apollo, remember the whole Apollo thing, and they sent those little pods up on the, and they remember those big old saucers they had for feet? You know why they had those saucers for feet on there? So they didn't sink in the cosmic dust that had accumulated over billions and billions of years, which would have been, you know, 20, 30, 50, 100 feet deep. They didn't want to sink in it. And when they got to the moon, they found out it was only 3-4 inches deep, which means the earth was a whole lot younger than they thought. Of course, they're not going to say that, though. Okay, they'll believe me. Trust me, they'll try to refute this. But, or how about the magnetic decay? Carl Gauss in 1835 had been measuring the strength. Now, we're talking 1835, way back. Since measuring the magnetic strength, the magnetic pull, because we know that there's a magnetic field around the Earth. And the fact is that this magnetic field is deteriorating. There's getting less and less magnetic pull. If we would go back 20,000 years at the momentum of the decline of the magnetic pull, if we go 20,000 years, the Earth would be as flat as a pancake because I think I got that mixed up with something else. No, I know what it was. The Earth would be, there'd be so much magnetic pull 20,000 years ago that the Earth would be so hot nothing could live on it. It'd be molten 20,000 years. Rotation of the Earth. Now, that's where that's also been slowing down, by the way. Earth is spinning at about roughly 1,000 miles per hour, spinning. But it's slowing down. If the Earth was millions and millions of years old, the Earth, we'd be stopped. Go back 20,000 years, we'd be flat as a pancake because of the centrifugal force. My favorite, though, is the shrinking sun. Do you realize the sun, the solar unit that heats our bodies and heats this Earth, makes things grow, that solar unit, the sun, is shrinking at a rate of 5 feet per hour. Do you realize that? Some 4 million metric tons of mass per second is being thrown off the sun. And that's a calculated, that's a measured, steady rate. Well, what happens if you go back 20 million years ago, the sun would be touching the Earth. There's not going to be a whole lot living. And you know what? You don't even go back half that life. It's still going to be so hot you can't live. You get the point? There's no way that the Earth is as old as they say it is, or that the creation is old as it is. But it's so important for them to push their theory. Now, it doesn't stop there. Now, you know, and of course, you remember in high school, and I can remember seeing, you know, they started, well, they would show us the evolution. They'd show us these little, they look kind of like people, only monkey people, you know, and this is the Heidelberg man. This is the Nebraska man. This is the Piltdown man, the Peking man. They go through and see this is a transitional series, a finding that they found, the bones and the arc, you know, the paleontology. Well, the Heidelberg man come out to be, they found out it was built from a jawbone, which was a human jawbone. And that's all they had was a jawbone. Now, wait a minute. You just had a jawbone, and we made a whole, this Heidelberg man out of one jawbone. Give me a break. Or about the Nebraska man, built from one tooth. It gets better, you know. So they put everything around this one tooth, and they find out later on, by the way, the tooth was not of a human at all. It was a distinct pig. And of course, the papers read that first time that a pig made a monkey out of a man, you know. And the Piltdown Man skull was found out to be human, only a 500-year-old human. And the jaw was that of a modern ape, and then they fabricated teeth into that, human teeth into that. See, so what's the point? And the same thing, this, the Omnithrall, all of them, all were bogus. They were trying awfully hard to prove something, weren't they? I can remember, you know, being a young man and hearing about the whole, thinking about the evolution thing and thinking, well, that's kind of cool, man. If I'm an animal, I might as well act like one. I mean, let's be honest. No rules. Gosh, this is great. So we need to see what the motive is. I don't have to submit myself to God. I just submit myself to my passions and do whatever I want. It's so ridiculous, but we don't need to stay there. So God, here everything was, the earth was without form and void. There was perhaps a mass of molten or whatever going on there, or some particles there was just only a portion of the atomic structure. And then God said, let there be light. Boom, light came on the scene. Now, we think, well, you mean the sun was produced? The stars? No, not necessarily. In fact, that doesn't happen until we get to verse 14. And by the way, back in Bible school, I had a college student come to me and say, hey, Ed, show me something. He says, there in verse 3, it says, God said, let there be light. Now, what's the deal when we get to verse 14 and all of a sudden he says, let there be lights again? And he stumped me. I go, well but I did check it out. Come to find out, two different words. The word there, let there be light, is a different Hebrew word than the word, and it means, the word light in verse 14 means luminaries. It means objects of illumination that produce light. Sun, moon, stars. But the word here is a whole different word, let there be light. It is the word ore, which means the electromagnetic spectrum of light, which means energy is what it means. It means all the shortwave radiation, the ultraviolet, the X-rays. It means the long-wave radiation, infrared, radio waves, heat, sound, electricity, magnetism, molecular reactions, the electromagnetic spectrum of light, the energy. And it's part of the atom, isn't it? You can't have an atom without energy. What holds it all together? What keeps it spinning? What makes it? What makes mass? It's the energy. It's energy, and it's the energy, and it's the It's the earth, the matter, energy, matter, space, time. All those together make the atoms, the building blocks. And it says, and there was light. God spoke it, and there was. Now, interesting. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, what do we read? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then, for by it the elders receive witness. But faith is a substance. Faith is a tangible substance. It's based upon what? What is faith based on? What is tangible that faith can be based on? Well, faith is something that we don't see with our eyes, but it is tangible. Because it says faith is a substance of things hoped for. Well, what are we hoping for? The very word of God, aren't we? The very God that said, let there be light, It didn't like, you know, it says, God didn't say, well, let there be light. And he just had to wait a few minutes. Come on now. Come on. Let this thing perk. You know, he didn't, he said, let there be light. Boom. There was light. Immediate. God's track record on his word is what? 100% accurate. Aren't you glad? Because when he says your sins are forgiven, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means your sins are forgiven. If you confess with your sin, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or, you know, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that man's saved, you see, when you confess that. Because you're believing, you're basing it upon the word of God. Word of God is something you don't necessarily see. We don't see God. He's an invisible God. What do we have? We have his record here that we can depend upon, that we can trust in. And let me tell you, you know as well as I do, when I experience the greatest joy and blessing in my life is when I believe God's word above everything else. But when I start believing the world, when I start believing my own flesh, my life becomes miserable. You know what I'm saying? But faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see, we have a hope. We have a hope that's not like, well, I hope I win the lottery, you know? I mean, come on. I don't put dollars in there anymore because I just know, I would be convicted if I won, you know, anyway. What am I going to say? Well, I gambled, you know? I wouldn't win. But the hope that the faith is a substance of things hoped for in the Word of God is it's absolute. Do you understand what I'm saying? Faith in God's Word is absolute. It's a substance. There's no doubt of the reality. Now, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds, notice that that's plural, worlds, were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. The things that we see right now were formed of things that do not appear. What are the things that do not appear? Can you see an atom? Can you see the compounding of atoms into substance? No, you can't. This is talking of the very beginning of the creation, of the building blocks of what God afterwards will build everything else. Bara, he created something from nothing. He created the atomic structure, which he'll, you know, when we get to it, we won't get to it today, but when he starts putting things together, he builds the things that we see, that we, you know, we enjoy in the physical realm of this time-space continuum. And we have the time to do it. Because before the creation, we didn't have any time. It was eternity. Which is not a whole lot of or eternity is not just a whole bunch of time. Eternity is the absence of time. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but, you know, it's going to be incredible. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. There's a differentiation between light and darkness. You know, we have a kind of an analogy of that as well. You know, when things are dark, things are evil, things are wrong, things are corrupt. But this is speaking in the physical realm, difference between light and dark. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. For the first day of creation, the atoms, the whole atomic structure, day and night. And then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, you notice he doesn't say anything on the first 2 days about it being very good. He'll say that after he starts creating what? Plants and animal life and then us humans. But he's not saying it's very good because it wasn't very good yet. It was only the beginning. It was we're talking about it was inhabitable. Human life couldn't really exist in this point. And of course, nothing exists without what? Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Nothing survives without water. In fact, your body, any form of life is mostly water, isn't it? Whenever they're looking, you know, I get the SETI project, you know, where they're looking, or actually they're listening for extraterrestrial, you know, trying to find out if there's life, or if they're looking at other planets, what's the evidence they always look for? Is there any water? Any evidence of water? Because if there's evidence of water, there's a potentiality of life. Without water, there's no life. Water. H2O. Hydrogen and oxygen. You ever think about hydrogen? What's the properties of hydrogen? I mean, it's light, but also very what? Volatile, very explosive, isn't it? You remember the old, you know, Zeppelin blimps way back in the Germany made and so forth. They had to be very careful. They'd explode. So you got hydrogen that's very explosive, and then you got oxygen, which if you're around pure oxygen, you don't want to be smoking. Okay, you'll go up in flames. So you got something that's very explosive. You got something very flammable. God put them together, and then you put out fires with it. Have you ever thought about that? The properties of water are amazing. They are, in fact, water is one of the few compounds that does not follow the natural laws of chemistry. Does a lot of things that are opposing or different than other elements. Water expands when it's frozen, and it's lighter when it's frozen. And let me tell you, the fish are very happy for that. Because the ice, you know, if it froze from the bottom up, you know, we'd have fish sickles instead of, you know. Water protects the earth from the sun and from heat loss, the clouds. It absorbs the heat, evaporation, it moderates the earth's temperature. It's absolutely essential for life. It's interesting, Job 36:32 tells us, and here's an insight. Here's Job. Job, one of the oldest books, one of the oldest writers in the Bible. And notice what he says in Job 36:32. Take a note of that. With the clouds, he covers the light and commands it not to shine by the cloud that comes between. Job understood that reality of the protection of the clouds, of the water. Long before science, you know. And speaking of water, here's another little tidbit, and we're going to wrap it up, by the way, at the end of verse 8 here, so we're good. But speaking of water, a guy by the name of Matthew Murray, made an important discovery when he was sitting in the pew of his church back in the 1800s, late 1800s. Sitting in that pew, and all of a sudden the preacher's talking and shares from Psalms 8:8. And he heard him say, "And whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea." And Mr. Murray, who happened to also be involved in the Navy, wondered, what do you mean the paths of the sea? Well, later on he became the father of modern naval navigation, because he realized that there was actual currents in the oceans that he mapped out through the scripture. Psalms written 1,000 years before Christ was even born. And the point I'm making is that throughout the Bible, I mean, the Bible talks about that the world is what? On a sphere of the earth, or on a the circle of the earth. It's in Psalms. Actually, I think it's in Job. But anyway, it's in there. We'll get to it. Long before Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. The Bible is not a science book, by the way, but it always is scientific discoveries always go in line with the scriptures, or vice versa. You know, evolution, again, is not science. Okay. Now, this whole thing of firmament, and then we're going to wrap it up. There was a firmament above. And basically what you have going on is there's a firmament below, a firmament above. There's atmosphere in between. Kind of like you have clouds up there now. I mean, in a sense, clouds are water in the gas state. But this was something different. This was a wall of water around the outside atmosphere of the earth. That's what this is indicating. Now, why do some believe that? Well, because of the incredible findings throughout the entire world. Creationists believe that there was literally this wall of water was as like a piece of glass around the earth that created a greenhouse effect over the whole earth. And the entire earth was all a very moderate tropical climate. They found woolly mammoths buried in the ice in Siberia with green grass still in their gut. They found palm tree fossils in Alaska buried in the ice. Palm trees in Alaska. Broadleaf ferns in the Arctic. Scientists have found tropical forests and coal deposits in Antarctica. How'd they get there? Well, if the whole earth was a tropical world, 90-foot plum trees were in the Siberian islands. They all grew during this greenhouse effect. Water canopy. By the way, this water canopy that was around also caused pressure on the inside our atmosphere to be a lot more. And they've measured that with, you know, in little drops of resin where the air has been inside of it. They've measured it that way and other ways. But the fact of the matter is, if you have a higher pressure density, and they've got this figured out mathematically, but if you've got a higher pressure density, guess what? Our bodies heal quicker and we live a healthier life. That's why they put high pressure rooms in hospitals for people that are very, very sick or burnt patients, because they heal quicker. That greater pressure that we once had, you know, back in the beginning of time. It was a lot more efficient. That's probably why they had little lizards that grew up to be big lizards in a lot quicker fashion. It was a perfect environment that God created. Now, when he starts creating those little animals and stuff, he's going to be saying, and everything was good. In fact, when he gets done with the creation, he'll say it was very, very good. You say, because God knows how to do that. God knows how to do that. Hey, we're ending. That's it. We're wrapping right there. We're wrapping it up. Now, a little more technical, but here's my point with all this is, man, don't let anybody try to sell you the junk that they're trying to sell us. There is a full-on attack against creationism. There absolutely is. There's an attack against the scriptures. There's an attack against the validity of the word of God. There always has been, and there always will be. But facts don't lie, guys. The truth does not lie. And so we need to just simply trust in the Lord. We trust in his word. And aren't you glad that we can know without any hesitation that our God, the God that wrote this is God, and everything he said is going to come to happen, will happen. Everything that he's already said that was coming to happen already happened. You think of the prophecies and I mean the amazing 100% fulfillment of the prophecies. And God is calling us what? God is calling us to surrender our lives daily. That's something that we don't like to do. That's something that the evolutionist will not do. That's why he's an evolutionist. He will stick his head in the sand. He will make fake monkeys and you know, out of pig's teeth to try. And here's the thing that kills me. He's making this fake stuff for his own selfish hiney, and he's leading so many other people where? To hell with him. You see? It grieves me. The word of God is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. It's eternal life, you know. Well, Father, we thank you for your word today. We give you the glory and honor and for your grace and your goodness towards us. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Lord, even as you said, your word is true and every man is a liar. Lord, we all struggle with deception. And yet, Lord, when we walk in you, when we walk with you, Lord, your light lights our path and we can see clearly the truth and we can follow you in the direction that you'd have us go in. Lord, we know that your direction, your path leads us unto life everlasting. So God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing things that you had men over the over history write down for us and write down exactly how you wanted to write it down so that we would have your word today that we could depend on and lean upon in a world that is so obscure. Thank you, Jesus. I ask that, Lord, you just bless us this day. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.